Now we'll go to verse number 45, where Bhagavan has given one more last verse about what this individual does. Prayatnat yatmanastu yogi samshuddha kilbishah aneka janma samsiddhah tato yati param gatim. Together, prayatnat yatmanastu yogi samshuddha kilbishah aneka janma siddhah tato yati param gatim. So, for this person, for this person who has prayatnat yatman, who has put in sincere effort on this direction, and his goal is clear. What happens to this yogi, this meditator or this seeker of truth? Samshuddha kilbishah. Kilbishah are the sins, and all his samshuddha, they get completely purified. He's purified of all his sins. And aneka janma samsiddha, and his achievements of several lifetimes come to him, and very quickly his sins get purified, his vasanas get purified. Tata, then this person yati param gatim, then he reaches the highest goal of life. So what is required? Right effort, purification of sins, and the right knowledge. So effort, as we said, it needs effort. In the beginning, when you sit down to study, your mind doesn't stay on the study. You sit for puja, your back starts hurting, and then you start to meditate. And for the first 2-3 years, the mind runs and you say, oh, I can never meditate. I don't think I can. But then as you put in effort, then the total universe, the Brahman, the Lord also cooperates and supports you. And you find that after some amount of effort, your progress is very fast. So we have to put the effort, and then the Lord will support it. And then it says here, sins. So what are sins? Gurudev Swami Chinmayananda Ji says, sin is not in the action, but it is in the reaction. That means if I have done some action and it leaves a negative impression in my mind, that is a sin. If I have done something and if it leaves a positive impression in my mind, that is not a sin. We have talked many times, like a person, you know, operating and his intention is good, but the patient dies because the patient was too sick. Even though the result was bad, that is not a sin. Why? Because his intention was to save the life. On the other hand, somebody else cutting a person's stomach to steal money, that is a sin. So the same action depends on the reaction. One is at peace. I mean, even though he's not happy, the patient died, but inside he has no, you know, negative emotions because he has done his best. So all sins get destroyed. Now there are two kinds of vasanas. Sin also means vasanas. There are vasanas that we need to overcome. And so there are impure vasanas and pure vasanas. So impure vasanas are selfish vasanas, where there is anger, greed, jealousy, hatred, all those things. And pure vasanas are, you know, the desire to love, desire to serve, desire to help people. So they say from impure vasanas, you have to go to pure vasanas. That means I should become more a positive individual, contribute to society. But then even the desire to help or desire to serve has to be overcome. Because what they say is that the idea that I should serve or I should help, and by helping, no, there should be no desire. Even the desire to serve society should not be there. So you mean this individual will not serve society? He will or she will, but it will be a spontaneous effort. where goodness flows out of these people. They don't have to put an effort to be good. They don't even have a desire to be do good. They just, goodness pours out of them. Because they say even a bad vasana can be a bondage, even a good vasana can be a bondage. They say one is a iron chain and one is a golden chain. How do we mean by good vasana can be a bondage? Like a lady, you know, says, I have to get up in the morning and take a shower and take a bath and do puja. That is my sankalpa. I have to do it every morning at 6. Or somebody says, I have to get up in the morning and meditate. And that I have to do. His guru has told him. But say one day, the lady couldn't do the puja. Why? Because her child was sick. Or the husband couldn't meditate because he got an emergency, you know. And so the whole day the person feels bad. Oh, I'm such a bad person. I didn't do my prayers. I didn't do my meditation. I am, God will be. So that is called bondage. Doing good is good. But where you get so hung up and so caught up on it that if, or some very important duty comes, you say, I cannot going to do that. I have to do my 2-hour puja only then. Not that every small thing you should give up, but if there's an emergency and a situation, you say, okay, today, Bhagwan, sorry, I couldn't do it, but tomorrow I'll try to make it up. So that is called being attached to pure vasanas. So either pure or impure, none of them should become a hang-up. You should go beyond that. That's why he says, kill Visha, all sins, all vasanas, he is able to overcome. And the kind of family we are born in is the kind that is suited for our spiritual growth. So we should take the family as my first opportunity to grow. The kind of family I have been brought, the kind of parents, the kind of spouse, the kind of children. So take that as a laboratory, that in this lab I have to do my experiments. I have to spiritually grow. So the family should be the first place. I should grow spiritually by becoming unselfish, by sharing, by letting the other person, you know, go ahead at times and, you know, share it. So starting from the family, you do unselfish work and service and then extend it to the community, to the neighborhood and to the country and then ultimately to the world. So family is a very important place where we can practice this Bhagavad Gita. It's not only to be studied here, but practiced at home and then practiced at work or wherever. And by quietening the vasanas, our mind becomes quiet. And that's what we do in meditation. We quieten the mind and turn the mind upwards to the Lord. And then Bhagavan says, Aneka Janma Samsiddhaha. Many, many lifetimes. And again in the Gita, Sri Krishna says, Bahunam Janma Namante Jnanvan Mam Prapadyate Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sudurlubaha. He says, Bahunam Janma Nam. It takes many, many lifetimes before a wise person reaches me. And such a person who sees Vasudev everywhere. Vasudev means he sees one God everywhere. Sa Mahatma Sudurlabha. Such Mahatmas are very rare, such great souls. So people think many lifetimes means they get discouraged. Oh, you know, I have to do many lifetimes. How many more lifetimes? You know, so what Gurudev says, that maybe this, you have already gone through many lifetimes. You were a plant, then you became a protozoa, amoeba, then you became a fish, and then slowly you came on land, and then became a monkey, and then you became a human, and many human births. So maybe this is your one of your last one or two or three lives, especially if you're studying this knowledge and have this opportunity. So you may be very close. So do not get discouraged. Oh, many lives. I don't know how many more lives. There's a very beautiful story I can tell you. So there were these two people who were meditating. One was here and one was about 100 yards further under the tree in the forest. And so the first one heard a sound and he opened his eyes. And Naradji, you know, Naradji who goes to Lord Vishnu, who's a great devotee, was walking by. So he bows down. Naradji, he bows to his feet. Where are you going? He says, I'm going to go meet Lord Vishnu. He says, you are? He says, yeah, I'm going to go see him. He says, can you ask him when I will get enlightenment? You know, I have been sitting here and meditating for many years. And can you please ask him for me? You know, Vishnu Bhagwan knows. So he will tell you. He said, okay, I'll ask, no problem. Goes 100 yards further, and this second guy, again he hears Naradji. So he said, Naradji, where are you going? Going to see Vishnu. He says, can you ask Bhagwan Vishnu when I will get enlightenment? He says, sure, I will ask. So he moves on. After a while, he comes back, and so the first guy is watching out, when will Naradji come? He said, Naradji, Naradji, what did he say? Naradji said, well, you know, so you see how many leaves on this tree? That many lifetimes you have to undergo before you will get enlightenment. He said, trees, there are thousands of leaves, that many lifetime? He said, sorry, that's what Bhagwan Vishnu said. He said, forget it, I'm not interested in enlightenment. That many lifetime, he took his, that bag and that begging bowl, and he said, forget it, I'm going to go back and become a householder. He left. So Naradji goes further to the next guy. He said, Naradji, what did Bhagwan Vishnu? He says, you know, the leaves on this tree, that many lifetimes you have to undergo before you will get enlightenment. And the man started dancing. Wow, oh, wonderful. He said, did you hear me? That many leaves, that many more lifetimes you have to. He said, yeah, I heard you. He said, then why are you so happy? He said, at least there is an end. My life, I will get enlightenment. And Bhagwan Vishnu knows I'm doing meditation. I don't care how many lifetimes, but I will not give up. And the moment he did that, he got enlightenment because he accepted it. So the point is that we don't know which lifetime, is. So wherever you get this knowledge, start pursuing it. And then what is the highest state? Highest state is where gradually this person disappears. His mind gets totally merged in that reality and he becomes a living manifestation of God, where this person is no longer separate from God mentally, intellectually, spiritually. And that is called the highest state. That's what he says, Gyanvan mam prapadyate vasudeva sarvam iti. And he sees one Lord, one Krishna, one Jesus, one Buddha, one Shiva everywhere. So that is the highest state of this person who has put in the effort and his sins are dissolved. I was going to meditate. Maybe we can have 5 minutes of questions and then about 10-15 minutes we can meditate on Om. That's why we only did 2 verses. So also just to remind people, the website is called firstpower.info. And we have an introductory video called What is Meditation, Why, When, Where, and How to Meditate. And there are some guided meditations. And there are also all 18 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita that over the years, the commentaries that we have done are all there. So if you miss any week, you can listen. And also, if you would like to learn about meditation, you can go to this website. 1 or 2 minutes maybe for questions, and then we can maybe do some guided meditation today. Yes.
I have a question about Mr. Valmiki. He was obviously a yogi in a previous life. And then he came, into this whatever life. But he became a bandit chieftain. So why? Because I thought, was it his family, the kind of family
Yes. he was born into? Right. He was born into a family of thieves. And his wife and children dependent on him. So the only way he knew how to earn living was to steal from people. And so that's what he used to do. And then when Naradji, when he asked this Naradji, this saint, he tried to steal from him. He didn't have anything. And he said, why are you stealing? He said, I'm taking care of my wife and children. So Naradji says, okay, go ask your wife and children whether they will share in your sins. And so he goes there and he asks his wife and they say, we are not going to share in your sins. It is your duty to take care of us. You chose to do it by robbery. That's your choice. You could have done it in a good way. So they wouldn't share his sins. So then something hit him and he came back. And then he said, Naradji, I have committed all these sins. What should I do? And then Naradji gives him a mantra. And he starts chanting, and it is said for years he continued to stay in that position and chanted to a point where ants made an anthill around him. That's called Valmiki. That's an anthill was made around him. That many years he stayed without moving. And finally, then that old bandit disappeared and Valmiki appeared in his place.
But if he lived a good life in the past and was a yogi, why was he not born into a family of...
Well, maybe he had some residual vasanas, some residual criminal vasanas which brought him. But then when he got the right knowledge, then he grew, yes. Yeah, because we are a mixture of good and bad both, and it's which one you feed more. There's that Indian story, where the grandfather tells the grandson, you have a good wolf and you have a bad wolf, and the son says, which wolf wins? There are both wolves are fighting. Grandfather says, the wolf you feed, that wolf will win. So whether you feed your spiritual vasanas or you feed your negative vasanas, they both are within us. We can do some guided meditation. Today we'll meditate on Om. And they say chanting of Om is very, very powerful. I was listening somewhere. He says we are 75% water. Everybody knows that. And water molecules have memory. So whatever sound they hear, the molecules remember. So when you chant Om, all the 75% of water gets kind of directed in one direction. And then they retain the memory of that. So chanting Om, when you do it with feeling and then pay attention to the silence, is a very, very powerful. So we should, throughout the day, whenever you have an opportunity, chant Om. You can chant Om alone or chant it with your Ishtadevta. Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, or whatever your Devta is. But chanting of Om can be done loudly, can be done mentally, is a very, very powerful mantra. So we'll just sit for a few minutes, eyes closed, back erect but not stiff. Relax the body from head to toe. Start from the head, move down to the neck, the shoulders, the trunk, and so on to the feet. Relaxing each part. And then from the feet, slowly move back up to the head and relax every part of the body. Consciously relax. Now focus on your breath. Take a few slow, deep breaths. Full attention on the breathing. After a few breaths, you can breathe normally, but be a witness. Just watch each breath, inspiration, expiration, the pause. Be a silent witness of the breath. Your mind wanders, bring it back to the breath. Observing the breath is a beautiful way to quieten the mind. Now we'll chant Om slowly, long, three times audibly, where everybody can hear, three times softly, where only you can hear, and then after that, chant Om mentally in the mind, and pay attention to the silence in between the Oms, the sound and then the silence. The silence represents the Turiya or the fourth state. Now three times, just whisper softly. Oh. Now keep chanting Om mentally. Slowly lengthen the silence between the Oms, and then ultimately let your mind disappear in the silence. The chanting will end by itself. Just enjoy the deep silence. If your mind wanders, bring it back to the chanting.
Thank you.
Oh,